Okay, so in order to put everybody at ease, you know, sometimes these books look a little bit daunting. I'm going to tell you what we're doing tonight. Exactly what we're doing, so there'll be no surprises. I'm not even going to tell you how we're going to get there. And then we're going to do it, okay? So. Okay. So Parshas Emor includes within it a mitzvah which is very much connected to this time of the year. We're in the month of Iyar now, and in the month of Iyar, every single day of the month, it's the only thing like it, we have a mitzvah which unites all the days of this month. That's the mitzvah of Sfirah Ta'omer, of counting the Omer. And this is a fairly well-known mitzvah. People know about counting the Omer. People, even if they don't count the Omer, they ask people what day of the Omer it is. Omer has also become synonymous with mourning, unfortunately, and that takes us to temple times in the post-temple era with Rabbi Akiva. But one of the things that almost nobody talks about is, what are we counting? Well, we're counting the Omer. What does that mean? So the Omer is actually a chalice. It's like this ritual cup that was used in the Beis HaMikdash. It's a measuring device, almost. And there was an offering that was brought on the second day of Pesach, and it was called the Korban HaOmer. So after the Korban HaOmer, we count the Omer, but everybody focuses on the counting, not the Omer. So what exactly about the Omer is count-worthy? Why are we counting the Omer? Why aren't we counting, I don't know, towards Shavuos? And specifically, when you go into the Omer, you're going to find out that the Omer is defined as a big wave. So much so that the Gemara says there's one day of the year, not two, one, one day of the year, which is called Yom Henef, the waving day. And the waving day is the day that we bring the Korban Omer, because it's a Korban that's waved. So what is the symbolism, what is the meaning of this wave, which is intrinsically linked to the Omer, that we spend 49 days counting? So I'm going to try to share with you tonight some of the things I discovered. I didn't know the answer to this, by the way, 2 days ago. I really didn't know what I was going to talk about this week. I just figured it's going to be, this Parsha is a no-brainer. Sfiras HaOmer, we're in the middle of Sfiras HaOmer, I'm definitely going to talk about Sfiras HaOmer. And then I challenged myself. I said, what don't I know about the Omer yet? And the one thing I didn't know anything about was, I don't understand the whole wave business. It doesn't make any sense to me. Why is that an issue? Why is it becoming the defining hallmark of this mitzvah, of the day? So this is what I discovered. And I think that you'll be as inspired as I, maybe more, Meretz Hashem. And certainly you learn a lot of interesting things. So the first thing I want to begin is with a little bit of an excerpt of what says in the Shulchan Aruch. Lest you think that, you know, the counting is the counting, the Omer is the Omer. You know, Rabbi, don't confuse you with this whole business of the Omer. Well, let's talk about Sfirat HaOmer. Well, really and truly, Sfirat HaOmer isn't a Sfira without an Omer, which means the counting doesn't have meaning, by and large, if you didn't bring the Korban Omer. So here's an excerpt from the Alter Rebbe's Shulchan Aruch, and I'm gonna read to you first from the Bach. This is actually based on a Tosfos in Maseches Megillah, but I'm gonna bring it to you in halachic context. In halachic context, the Bach, in the end of Simen Tov Pei Tes, which is 489 of the Shulchan Aruch, the very end, which is, talks about Sfiras HaOmer. So the Bayit Chadash was a commentary on the Arba Turim, the earliest kind of codes, the codes that preceded the actual code of Jewish law as we know it, the Shulchan Aruch, it's written in the same system. The Tur, he kind of pioneered the system of these four sections of the Shulchan Aruch with the chapters, and the Bet Yosef then adapted his system and further developed it. So there was a commentary that was written much later in Europe by the rabbi of Krakow, his name was Rabbi Yoel Sirkish, and his name was the Bach. He's called the Bayit Chadash. He says like this, Kasvua Tosfos, the Tosfos writes that in the Sefer Peirei the Megillah, V'achar sheberach al ha-sfira, after you make a bracha on the counting of the Omer, which we do, we make a blessing, like before any mitzvah, Yomar, you should say, Yihi Ratzon Sheyibana, may it be God's will that the Beis HaMikdash be rebuilt. Masha'enkein b'tkiyeh shofar, this mitzvah is not done when we blow the shofar. We don't say, oh, Yihi Ratzon, that the great shofar should sound. And we don't say it when we make a bracha on the lulav, although, really and truly, the making of a bracha on the lulav for most of Yom Tov is only done Zecher LeMikdash. It's only done as a memory for the Beis HaMikdash, because biblically the lulav is supposed to be taken with the esrog hadas me'aravos on the first day. It says ulakachtem lechem biyom harishon. We take it all 7 days, which invariably means all six because we skip Shabbat. Why do we do that? Because there's an oral tradition that in the Beis HaMikdash you take it the entire Yom Tov. There they took it all seven. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, he said, you know what? We should be taking the four kinds all week to remember the Beis HaMikdash. And when the Beis HaMikdash will be rebuilt, Bezrat Hashem, speedily, and in our days, everything will revert back to its original system. So why don't we say, after making a bracha on the lulav from day two onward, Yehi Ratzon Sheyabana Beis HaMikdash? This is a Beis HaMikdash mitzvah. It's not even a mitzvah in the Torah. Mitzvah of Sfirat HaOmer is a mitzvah to count the Omer each and every single day, not only in the Beis HaMikdash. So he says, nonetheless, Lefisha eini ata ela hazkara lebinyan Beis HaMikdash. So the Bach says, because now the counting of the Omer is but a memory of the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. We're counting the Omer to remember that life is not okay. As famous people have tragically said, we can live without Mashiach. We live 2,000 years, intoned a famous Rosh Hashiva who was misguided. We can live 2,000 years without Mashiach. We can live another 2,000 years. Chas v'shalom, heaven forfend. Shchinta begalusa, the Zohar says, God's crying every single day. Jewish people are suffering in galus. He says we can live 2,000 years. Chas v'shalom. It's precisely because of sentiments like that, of people who would adjust themselves to life without a Beis HaMikdash, precisely because there are pseudo-movements in Judaism today that abhor the notion of offerings Beis HaMikdash. They say Chas v'shalom. We hope that never happens. They actually say this. It's ridiculous. So precisely because there was this danger, our sages understood it. They said, no, we're going to count the Omer every single day, and it's connected to a Beis HaMikdash. Why is counting connecting to a Beis HaMikdash? Because what are we counting? We're counting a korban. We're counting an offering. It was a meal offering, and there were animals offered with it. Avol shofar v'lulav yesh asiya. For the shofar and the lulav, you actually do something. Whereas here, we're not even doing anything. The doing is all about the Beis HaMikdash, the offering. So we didn't do anything. You're counting something you didn't do. Which Bach is very clear. He says that without the action, this mitzvah almost has no meaning. Its sole purpose, really, is to refocus us back to the Beis HaMikdash. So I'm going to talk to you tonight about not just about refocusing to the Beit HaMikdash and yearning for its rebuilding, which is wonderful and important and a critical key component of our Judaism. I want to talk to you about the mitzvah of Sfirat HaOmer. The mitzvah of Sfirat HaOmer, as we observe it today as a memory, but Bezrat Hashem, as we will observe it in the future, kemitzvah Ritzoynecha, as the will of God, the way it was always meant to be. The Chok Yaakov, in a very long and interesting interpretation here, but he also begins off with these words of the Bach. This is in the actual big Shulchan Aruch. And he says, the Oymer Yehi Ratzon Sheyibana Beis HaMikdash, he quotes the same Tesvis and Masechet Megillah, which is on page 20. And he says, which begins with the words Kol HaLaila, and he says, Kivan She'ene Ela Hazkora Lebinyan Beit HaMikdash, Avala Shofar Velulav Yeshasiya Ad Kalashonos. He kind of scales down the Bach's language. He doesn't even put in there that it's a memory. But here, the Alter Rebbe in his Shulchan Aruch adds three such exquisite words, which just kind of snap the picture into clarity. The Alter Rebbe says, "Ve'ein b'sfira zu asiyat mitzvah klal." Okay, here he's paraphrasing the Bach and the Chok Yaakov. There is no asiyah. Asiyah means action, doing. There is no doing of a mitzvah. There's no doing here. And he now interprets this, and this I believe is the original, an Alter Rebbe original. He says, "Shah mitzvah." Hulispar la omer. The mitzvah is to count to the omer. Va'achshav ein lanu omer. We don't have an omer lispar lo. How can you count to the omer if you don't have an omer? We didn't bring an omer. So the counting of the omer makes no sense. You cannot divorce the concept of counting the omer from the omer. It's not just a euphemism. It's not just an expression that people are familiar with. They like to say, oh yeah, we're going to count the omer now because we have to count. It's called just sfiras. You say, okay, sfiras omer. No, that it is about the Omer. So with this preface, that leads us in a direction. So if that's the case, and it's just that Chachamim Tiknu Lisper, as the Alter Rebbe goes on to say, it's just that Chachamim ordained that this should be counted as a Zecher LeMikdash, And that's why we have to say Shiyabana Beis HaMikdash. And that's what we're praying for, is V'nekayem HaMitzvah K'tikona, we should do the mitzvah as it was ordained to be, namely, counting something that happened. It's as if we're counting something that didn't happen now, which doesn't make any sense. It's like an imaginary counting. We're talking about an imaginary event. Do you remember when they brought the Omer? Not really. Yeah, don't worry. Imagine they brought the Omer. Okay, so now that we're finished imagining they brought the Omer, let's count it as if an Omer was brought, so that in the future, we shouldn't be imagining anymore. And that's why when we're finished imagining, we say, oh, Yehi Ratzon, please God, rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. I share this halacha, and especially the Alter Rebbe's verbiage, only by means of an introduction. I'm just introducing you to tonight's class. Well, the upshot is that clearly, if we're to understand Sfirat HaOmer, we need to understand the Korban HaOmer. But that's typically not the case. I've been studying Torah somewhat seriously for 30 years, probably more than 30 years, like seriously, studying seriously. And I'm almost ashamed to admit that I never really studied the Korban HaOmer, I'm always studying the Sfirat HaOmer. The halachas of Sfira, and how the Sfira works, and who counts, and why we count, and how we count. But what are we counting? And that, I don't find that talked about a lot. So I figured that tonight we're going to devote ourselves to understanding what it is we're counting. So now it's an imaginary counting because we don't have the thing we counted. What is this thing? What is its motif? What is its message? What is its theme? What is the meaning behind it? So with this in mind, let us now take a look in our Chumash. So we actually see where does this all bring from? In Parshat HaShavuah, which is Parshas Emor, we're going to go to Leviticus 23. And here we have, in the second half of the Parsha, we have the holidays. And the holidays, of course, begin with... First holiday is? First holiday is really Shabbos. First we mention Shabbat. First thing you should know is, no, it's not okay to be Jewish 3 or 4 times a year. Really, Shabbat is a weekly occurrence. People say, oh, I come for the holidays. Well, it's nice. You can come home for the holidays, but really, a Yid should be observing and shul, engaged, involved on Shabbat. That's why we have... Okay, so now after we say, and these are the holidays. Keep Shabbat. After having said that, we move on to Moed Hashem, Mikra Kodesh. These are God's appointed holy days. These are the designated holy occasions through which you'll make them in their appointed times. Very nice. Chapter 23, we're going to take a look now at verse 9. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe Limor. God speaks to Moshe saying, okay, that's a fairly typical verse. So God speaks to Moshe saying, what does he say? He says, Daber el Bnei Yisrael, I want you to speak to the Jewish people. Ve'amarta aleihem, and you should say to them, Ki savo el ha'aretz, when you'll come to the land, Asher ani nosein lechem, which I'm going to give you, uktzartem et ktsira, you will cut. You're going to harvest. So you're going to reap its harvest. So when you reap its harvest, uktzartem es ktsira, what happens is, vehevesem, that you must first bring et omer, the omer which is 1/10 of an ephah of barley, and you'll do this reishis kitzirchem, the beginning of your harvest, you'll bring it el hakohen, to the kohen. So the first thing we know is that the korban haomer is about the cutting of the omer. The Torah begins with kisavo el haaretz, when you come to the land, what happens? You're going to harvest. You're going to cut the barley and bring it to the kohen. Now this is not a small detail. The cutting is not a small detail at all. In fact, I want to share with you the words of the Medrash Rabbah with their interpretation. The words of the Medrash Rabbah are, Umeize zechut zachu Yisrael, by dint or virtue of what merit did we, the Jewish people, have the good fortune, lirash haaretz, to inherit the land? The Medrash asked a question, rhetorical question. Medrash Rabbah on Parsha Semer, Leviticus chapter 28 of the Medrash. And the Medrash responds, Bizchut mitzvahs ha'omer. Lest you think this mitzvah that catalyzes a whole lot of counting and lots of memories in today's day and age, lest you think it's little, don't think it's little. Think again. Because it's in the merit of this mitzvah that we get the land of Israel.
How do we know that? Because it says about this mitzvah, ki tavo'u, when you arrive. The truth is that the words ki tavo'u are totally superfluous. Obviously, this is talking about the land of Israel. How would it be possible to cut or harvest the field of Israel if you're not in Israel? Show me how you do that. Obviously, you can't. So why does the Torah have to say it? The Torah doesn't state the obvious. The Torah just has to say, uktzartem es ktsira, or ktsir haaretz. We know we're going to be going to the land of Israel. Nobody thinks that that's Turkey. Nobody thinks that that's Uganda. We know it's Israel. We've been told more times than we can count. So why does the Torah have to emphasize it here? And the Medrash Rabbah says, that's to teach you that the Jewish people's mitzvah, fulfilling the mitzvah of Sefirot HaOmer, is actually what is going to enable them to inherit the land. Lafikach Moshe Mazir's Yisrael, that's why Moshe Rabbeinu is here exhorting Israel, Va'imer Lahem, Kisavoyu El Haaretz, then Uktzartem Es Ktsira, Va'avesim Es Omer. So the cutting is a big deal. The Medrash also goes on to say, Al Tihi Mitzvah HaOmer Kala Beinecha. Don't allow this mitzvah of cutting some barley to be, superfluous, extra, not a big deal. Don't make that mistake. Shal Yedei Mitzvah HaOmer Zocha Avraham Lirushes Eretz Canaan. It was through the mitzvah of the Omer that our father Abraham merits to inherit the land of Canaan. So obviously the Mefarshim asked the question, what do you mean he merits? How could he merit to inherit the land? He didn't do the mitzvah of Omer, or at least not that we know of, certainly not in a literal fashion. So what does it mean? So the Yeshua's Yaakov says, Pirush, Zocha Avraham Shehivtiach lo. Avraham merited to receive a guarantee, Bizechut Sheyakrivu HaOmer Miyad Bevo Am LaAretz, in the merit that they would bring the Omer. So not cut the Omer, but bring the Omer. So even though it says, when you come to the land, Uktzartem Es Ktsira, you're going to cut it. And here we say, Bizechut, the mitzvah ta'omer. Clearly, mitzvah ta'omer is not just cutting the omer. Mitzvah ta'omer is bringing the omer. Okay, so we're going to cut it, and that's nice. And the Ralbag emphasizes on a pshat level that this is to teach us that the omer can only come from the land of Israel. What happens if there's famine in the land of Israel? What happens if there's no omer, if there's no barley growing in the land of Israel? You're in trouble. You're in trouble. It's got to come from the land of Israel. No, you cannot import it from a different country. That's not going to work. It's got to be cut from that land of Israel. And the reason, one of the many reasons, we'll see, we'll come back to this, the Sephardim gives us some beautiful reasons as to what exactly we're trying to accomplish. Why we're doing this, why it has to be from the land of Israel, why it can't be, because if you have to cut an omer, who cares where you get an omer from? No. This is connected to the land of Israel. So, but cutting the omer is not good enough. Now, here's something interesting. Why is it that when we finish counting the omer, what gets celebrated? Shavuot. What day of the month is Shavuot? Yeah, the 6th, but that's by default. Because we don't have a dynamic calendar, and therefore Shavuot will always fall out on the 6th of Sivan. However, it would theoretically be possible for Shavuot to fall out on the 5th of Sivan. It would theoretically be possible for Shavuot to fall out on the 7th of Sivan. It falls out on the 6th because we have a 29-day month and a 30-day month. And there's a huge discussion in the Gemara, and these classes were given and they're online, about was it the 7th? Was it the 6th? What is the source of the argument? And one of the theories behind the source of the argument is, what did the months look like that first year? So it's not on a day of the month. We don't care what day of the month it is. When is it celebrated? It's celebrated 49 days after bringing the Korban Omer. The Omer sort of ignites or catalyzes a process. And the process concludes, and then we celebrate Shavuot. So I found something very interesting. Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid is the original modern Hasidic movement from the 11th century in Germany. Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid says the following: Lama tilsa Torah chag haShavuos b'sfira? Why is it that the Torah attached the observance of Shavuot to counting from a previous holiday, more so than all the other holidays? And he says, my father, who we don't know much about, but he says, my father, so this is not his teaching, this is his father's teaching, said, that's because on Pesach, on Rosh Hashanah, and on Sukkot, where is everybody? Everybody comes home. Everybody comes home. Everybody comes home for Rosh Hashanah. Everybody comes home for Sukkot. People are home for Pesach. And Kodesh Bebeisei, people are in their houses, and they know when the 15th of the month is. However,
He says, "B'shavuot, where were people in the months that followed Pesach? Very feverishly busy weeks in the land of Israel. The busiest time in the land of Israel for those involved in agriculture, which used to be the gross national product. What were people doing? They were harvesting. You know that famous story that Boaz doesn't even go home at night? He stays, he sleeps in the threshing grounds. So b'shavuot, asukim b'disha, b'ktzira, they're busy winnowing, they're busy harvesting, stacking. Chol melechas charisha, all kinds of work on the field. So he says, fine, obviously the people who are sitting in a kol and a yeshiva, yeah, they know when Shavuot is. Maybe the people who are city dwellers, they'll know when Shavuot is. But he says, mi yagid lekafriyim, the people who are out there working in the fields. The people living in rural areas across Israel. Who will tell them if Iyar was 29 days or 30 days? How will they know? And these people didn't daven with a minyan on a daily basis. They were living out there in a remote farm area. So therefore, lekach amra Torah, Torah said, everybody will remember the day of Pesach. Tizkeru, Yom Shel Pesach. Remember Pesach. Ki sha'alitem leregel, you went up and you spent that day in the Beit HaMikdash. And what happened balayla? What happened that night? Ki shekitzartem es ha'omer, when you cut the omer. So actually, the Gemara tells us that the omer is supposed to be cut with great fanfare. With many people. All the Jewish people would gather around to watch this process, the ceremony of cutting the grain of the barley. And interestingly, we have a postcard from antiquity where when Rus and Naomi arrive in Israel, in Beit Lechem, they see huge crowds. What are the huge crowds doing there? And the answer is they came to watch the Omer because the Beit Lechem was a very, very fertile area. The Beit HaMikdash was not far away in Shiloh and they would cut. That's where it used to get cut from. So everybody comes and there's a big tumult about it. So the Torah says, great, start counting. From tonight, you just count. In 50 days, guys, is Shavuot. Everybody go home, count. You know, you want to know when Shavuot is? In 50 days. Don't worry about when Iyar was. If Iyar had 29 days and 30 days, here's the easy way to remember. It's very, very, like almost a pshat, very simple concept. And it almost explains why we start counting from the night before. And it's like, it sounds so good, except it's a little bit confusing with the facts that in the Torah, after the counting is not the mitzvah. The counting is only the hechsher mitzvah. It's only what allows the mitzvah to happen. What's the mitzvah? The mitzvah is like bringing the korban omer. So why do we count the night before? Even according to what the Yehuda HaChassid says, after all, a Jew could easily have remembered when he left Yerushalayim the next morning. Just count from the next morning. Why have to count the night before? So the Rebbe once talked about this. And he Rashi says, when it comes to this mitzvah, so, and if you take a look, want to look ahead at verse 15, just jump ahead quickly to verse 15, Rashi says, Usfartem lochem mimochras haShabbos, you'll count from the day after you had cessation of work and rested, miyom haviyachem. The Torah does not emphasize the counting. The Torah says, when do you count from? The counting is not about the cutting. The counting is about miyom haviyachem, from the day you bring. With all deference and respect to Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid's father, the Torah doesn't say from the day you cut. The Torah says, Usfartem, you'll count when? Miyom haviachem, from the day you bring the Omer. Because in theory, it's possible for the Omer to be even cut prematurely. But the Omer can't be brought prematurely. It always has to be brought. Mimachras HaShabbos, the day after Pesach. And Rashi says, Mimachras HaShabbos, what does that mean? That means Mimachras Yom Tov, after the day you had cessation of work. And then it says, Sheva Shabbatot Tmimot Tehiyena, 7 full weeks. Explains Rashi, the fact that it has to be 7 full weeks, Melame teaches us, Shematchil Umoneh, that you start and count the days of Sfira, Mi Bo Erev, from the night before. Shame Lokain. If you wouldn't count from the night before, so then, Einon Tmimot, you didn't have 7 full weeks counted. We know that a day starts at night. And a day is made up of a night and a day. So if you're going to have Shavuos coming out after 49th day, the 50th night, and you only started counting the next day after the korban was brought, you won't have 7 whole weeks that were counted. Which is almost like it's unwieldy because the Pasuk says, Miyom haviyachem. The Pasuk says, from the day you bring it. And you can't bring the korban at night. You can only bring the carbon during the day. It's almost counterintuitive. Rashi's reasoning is, of course, ironclad. He's repeating to you the words of our sages, and he's telling you, you know, straight up what everybody knows. It, the same pasuk that says miyom aviyachem says sheva shabbatot mimot. So if it's going to be miyom aviyachem, it won't be sheva shabbatot mimot. So it must be, it is miyom aviyachem. It's from the day you bring the carbon, but not actually from the day you bring the carbon. It's from the day you bring the carbon, like from the night before, which is part of that day. That's when, for Jewish people, that's when the day begins. When does Shabbat begin? Not Shabbat morning, Friday evening. When does a yahrzeit begin? When does a birthday begin? The night before, always. So the obvious question is, okay, so, but that's not what the Torah says. Like, and why wouldn't the Torah have us count maybe Sheva Shabbatot? Don't put in the words Tmimot. Leave out this intact. Why did you have to have the seven intact weeks? So the Rebbe offers a very elegant and almost totally novel interpretation on this. Like, he brings down something which is very well known, which we all speak about, and we all refer to when the Sefirot HaOmer is referenced, but the Rebbe uses it as a kind of methodology to justify the way we count, which, to the best of my knowledge, is totally novel. There's a famous Medrash. This medrash is brought in the Ran, in the end of Besechet Pesachim. The Shiboli HaLeket brings it down also. It's referenced elsewhere in Chuvos HaRashba. And that is that the mitzvah of Sefirot HaOmer was established as a memorial, funny enough, because today it's a memorial for the Beis HaMikdash, but the original mitzvah was given to us to remember the days in which the Jewish people left Egypt. So, why do we celebrate Pesach? We celebrate Pesach to remember you left Egypt. Leman tizkru, so you'll remember. Man tizkru shom tzeischem eretz Mitzrayim, so you'll remember the day you left Egypt. Celebration of Pesach is to remember the Exodus. Yeah, it's. And Shavuot is to remember what? Zman matan toratenu, the day God gave us Torah, like Avud Raham says, the day of Asher Baharbanu. That's when he really chose us. That's when he married us. So we're talking about an event. Rosh Hashanah, by the way, also has an event. The only holiday that doesn't have an event attached to it is Sukkot, and that's a subject for another night. But all the holidays have events. So these days, the Sfira days, which event do they commemorate? So the Medrash comes along, and the Ran quotes this Medrash saying, yeah, it also commemorates an event. Just like Pesach commemorates an event, namely the Exodus, leaving Egypt. Just like Shavuot commemorates an event, namely Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, these days also commemorate an event. Now, I want to point out to you that inasmuch as Pesach commemorates Yetziah Mimitzrayim, it's also an agricultural festival of sorts. The festivals in Israel are based on the agricultural cycle in the land of Israel. Passover is spring. That's when everything starts to bloom, when everything goes green. That's when there is a rebirth. Shavuot is... It's called Chag Ha'aviv. Shavuot is called Chag HaKatzir. That's when we start to cut, to harvest in earnest. And then what happens? And then what happens is the things remain stacked to dry out in the field. It doesn't rain in the land of Israel all summer. Sometimes we have to hope it rains in the winter. It never rains in the summer. I remember I had Israeli cousins over here. They just couldn't, they were bug-eyed. Okay, it rains like every 2 days over here. Like, you didn't tell us we have to bring a winter coat. I said, you didn't have to. He said, what do you mean? This is winter. He said, no. You don't even know winter is. He said, how can it rain in the winter, in the summer? I said, well, it rains in the summer. This is Canada, not Israel. And Israel never rains. So you can be sure that if you leave things in the field, what will you get? A lot of hot, dry weather. Not only it doesn't rain in Israel, you're guaranteed hot weather. The question is how hot. That's the only question. It doesn't rain. It's always hot. How much sunshine? Not if you're going to get sunshine. So what did they used to do in the land of Israel? They would have, and for this matter really in agriculture in all the Middle East, things would be dried and cured long before refrigeration. Humanity figured out that it will have to feed itself during the winter and that things only grow in the summer, in the spring and summer. How would you feed yourself during the winter? The answer is you have to preserve things, because if you don't preserve things, they rot. How do you preserve things? The natural methodology of preservation is to leave it out in the sunlight. And initially, it starts to slightly rot, but then it cures. And today they do this artificially in many places. But really and truly, the sun works just fine. It works. It won't work in Canada because it's going to rain. And your fruits are going to be wet. And they will rot. But in the Middle East, it works perfectly, like a charm. Everything cures. So everything from barley to wheat, which otherwise have to be like roasted or dried out because there's too much moisture, and to figs and dates and raisins, the things that were staples, basic commodities and staples. Okay, so it's true that the festivals have an agricultural kind of lilt to them from Pesach to Shavuot to Sukkot, and it makes sense then. Yeah, the Sukkot is Chag HaAsif when everything gets brought in because the rains are coming. The rains start right after Sukkot. That makes sense. It also makes sense to say that these holidays commemorate events that happen. So if Pesach is agricultural, this days of Sfirah to Omer follow the Omer, or the early first barley, it's all agricultural. That's fine. And Shavuot, we're going to see there's also another agricultural kind of, we turn the corner, and there's another special korban brought, because from Pesach the korban is made out of barley, and on Shavuot it's with wheat, but it also commemorates events. So therefore the Medrash says, yes, it does commemorate events. This is very, very famous. The famous thing is that the Jewish people in the left Mitzrayim, what were they doing? They were counting. Why were they counting? They're counting. I mean, we got to get the Torah. They anticipated Matan Torah. So the question is, when did they start counting? And since Pesach starts on the 15th day, how many days should they have counted, theoretically? Not 49, 50. If you start from the 15th day, Shavuot is on the 51st day after the first day of Pesach. So why do we start counting on the 16th instead of the 15th? So the Rebbe says, the answer is abundantly simple. He suggests that the Jewish people, having left Mitzrayim in a miraculous fashion, as Rashi says, quoting our sages, the Esa Eschem al Kamfin Eshorim, we were miraculously transported in one day, enormous distance. God carried us on eagle's wings. And where do you think the Jewish people thought they were going? They were told, you're going to leave Mitzrayim. Where do we go from there? We're going to go to get the Torah. Matan Torah. That was understood. It was implicit. Moshe Rabbeinu never says, let my people go free. They didn't go free. That Charlton Heston said. Moshe Rabbeinu never said that. What did Moshe Rabbeinu say? He said, Shalachami, send my nation, he said to the Pharaoh. And what will happen then? V'ya'avduni, and they will serve me. We told the Egyptians, we will serve him. It was implicit and understood that serve him meant we would get the Torah. The first time God appeared to Moshe Rabbeinu at the burning bush, what did he say to him? Behutziyacha et ha'am mimitzrayim, when you'll take this nation out of Egypt, ta'avdun, they will serve al ha'har hazan, this mountain. It was supposed to be. So in theory, why could God not have transported the Jewish people from Egypt straight to Mount Sinai? The answer is, in theory, he could have. Clearly, he chose not to. Why? There was a couple of things that had to happen along the way. like crossing the Red Sea. It's like a big event. There was a preparation for Matan Torah. Like kvetching and complaining. Like dealing with Amalek. We had some issues to deal with. And preparing for Matan Torah. We had to prepare. Like, Ibn Ezra says the Jewish people were still broken and bludgeoned from slavery. They needed to convalesce and heal. The Or HaChaim says that means on a spiritual level. Spiritual level. Can't just go from slavery to becoming Hashem's special people. But when did the Jewish people find this out? The sun is setting on the 15th, and they approach Moshe. They said, excuse me, Rebbe, aren't we getting the Torah or something? Moshe Rabbeinu says, funny you should ask. Yeah, we're going to get a Torah. But that's coming in 50 days from now. He said, oh. Yeah, he said in 7 weeks. It's not happening right now. So when did they find out they weren't getting the Torah? Now, when the first day ended. When did they start counting? That night. They said, 7 weeks? They said, wow, okay. Well, let's count everybody. In exactly 7 weeks, we're getting the Torah. This is the first of those days. We've got to count those days down. So we are commemorating the Omer, commemorating their counting. And since they started counting on the night before, the Rebbe says, it makes perfect sense that the origin of the mitzvah would be to count on the night before. Okay, this is beautiful. So that's what we counted the night before, and that gives us an appreciation of the notion that we should be counting on the night before. Very nice. The problem is, though, the problem is that the Torah also specifically mentioned miyom haviyechem es omer atnufa. So clearly, there's got to be something about that offering that catalyzes this counting. Be it agricultural, or perhaps be it also on a deeper level, something mystical and spiritual too. It's clearly got to be both. So what do we do on this day? So let's go back to the day. Let me just recap so everybody is not lost. I don't want anybody to fall asleep and get lost, okay? What did we do tonight? We introduced this day. I showed you how the counting of the Omer is directly linking to the Omer. Therefore, if we're to have a real appreciation of the Omer, what we have to understand? The Korban Omer. I also showed you how the counting is linked to a variety of things, but ultimately, even though we start counting the night before, ultimately it comes back to the notion that the Torah says clearly, "Usfartem lochem," you should begin to count. When should you begin to count? Miyom haviyechem. So let's take a look now back at verse 11. Let's hear about Yom haviyechem. So what happens? The Torah, in introducing this korban to us, the Torah begins with the following words in verse 11: "Vehenif es haomer," the kohen, because you gave the grain to a kohen, right? What must the Kohen do now? V'heinif, the Kohen must wave es ha'omer lefnei Hashem. He's going to wave the Omer before God. And only then will it be l'ritzonchem. Only then will it be God, favorable in God's eyes. That's how it will attain God's favor, when you wave it. Why does it say l'ritzonchem? So Rashi says, you know why it says l'ritzonchem? Very simple. Because if you want this korban to be something that God is happy with, you have to do it this way. Im takrivu kemishpat hazeh, if you'll wave it, if you do it this way, so then Hashem will say, I like that offering. But if you don't do it this way, it's no good. So what's a key part of bringing this korban? Waving it. That's what makes l'ritzonchem. It will not find God's favor unless you wave it. What does that mean? What are you waving? Hi, God! What is the meaning of waving? And you're waving it lefnei Hashem. If we say wave in front of the people, maybe people didn't know what it is. You would say, you see everybody, look at this. Look what I got over here. See that grain? Yeah, it's barley. Ha ha, look what I'm going to do now. No. He said, Cohen takes it, got it from the people. Interestingly enough, precisely because there were issues and the dispute as to when the Omer should be brought, when they would cut the Omer, there would be a whole ceremony with thousands of people watching, and they would say, is this an Omer? Is this barley? This is barley. This is barley? This is barley. This is barley. Three times, barley. Shall I cut this? Is this a sickle? This is a sickle. This is a sickle. Okay. Then the Mishnah says, shall I cut it? Yes. Shall I cut it? Yes. Shall I cut it? Yes. Okay. Finish that, shall I cut it? And is this the amount of an Omer? So everybody went through this already. We don't have to do any show and tell now. We did all the show and tell last night already. Everybody saw. We did all the waving and all the talking about and singing and dancing and telling. All the people saw everything already. Now it's lefnei Hashem. I'm waving it before God. What is the meaning of this wave before God? This is really where I'm getting to the crux of the matter. I'm sorry that it takes me a half hour to get to just where I want, but this is really what this is about. This is what mystified me. I'm ashamed to admit. I never really properly understood what is up with this wave. Because it all comes from the wave. The wave catalyzes everything. The whole counting of the Omer is based on the wave. Otherwise, it's not just a korban. Typically, a korban is, there's the laws of how it has to be brought onto the Mizbech, how it has to be offered, how it has to be consumed, what the Kohen must do. But here, the Torah emphasizes, the heinif es ha'omer. You have to wave it, lufnei Hashem, and only them is l'ritzonchem. There are other interpretations of the word l'ritzonchem. The Tosfos Shantz says that you can't force the community to do this. They have to do this by their own volition. The Rivosh Rabbeinu Yosef Becharsher says that these people should be engaged. They should be happy about this. But Pshut Shel Mikra, the simple meaning is, without a wave, there is no korban. It's not l'ritzonchem. God doesn't want it. You want God's favor, you must wave. And so, I'm going to ask you, what is the meaning of this wave? In case that's not enough, the Torah repeats to the end of the verse. Mimochras haShabbos, from the day after Shabbos. It doesn't say Yavi haKorban. It doesn't say the day after the Shabbat, he'll bring the Korban.
which is what it says later on with regard to the counting of the Omer. Later on it says, Miyom Haviachem Es Omer. It says, Mimachras HaShabbos Yinifenu. Waving. You don't wave it prematurely. Don't wave it. I don't care when you cut it, God says. I didn't tell you have to cut it. You'll cut it. Doesn't say the date you have to cut it. Doesn't say you have to cut it that night. Typically it was cut the night. Doesn't have to be cut the night. Could be cut before Pesach too. But the wave has got to be done the day after Pesach. So the wave is a major part of this. And then, if that's not enough, the very next verse says, Va'asisem b'yom hanifchem, on the day of your waving Es HaOmer, you'll make a keves tamim ben shnasay, then you'll bring all kinds of offerings, and it's going to be a day of rest. And then the Torah goes on to detail the other offerings in verse 13, including wine libations. And then what does the Torah say after that? Then the Torah talks about bringing all these things. And then the Torah says in verse 15, "Usfartem lechem in machas haShabbos." You'll start to count. Miyom haviyechem es omer. What's the next word? Hatnufa. So now the omer has a last name. Who knew? The omer's last name is Hatnufa. He's not the omer. Really, it should be Sfirat HaOmer Hatnufa. Nobody says that, but that's what it says. It doesn't even say Sfirat HaOmer. It says Sfirat Omer Hatnufa. It should be the mitzvah of Sfirat Omer Hatnufa. And that's where it says Shavash Shavash Timot Tiyenu. In case you didn't get it, because we only mentioned four times, we talked about the wave. In case you're not sure, now look at verse 17. Mimoshevotechem Taviu Lechem. You cannot bring this in somewhere else. It's got to be brought from where you live. What kind of lechem? What kind of bread are you bringing? Lechem tnufa. Waving bread. Okay, it's got to be wavy bread. So now we have five times the Torah tells us, in almost as many verses, mentions the wave. And so, I ask tonight, what is up with the wave? What does the wave mean? What does it represent? Why is it so important? Why do we have to do this? What is the wave, incidentally? Rashi says the wave, Vehenif, means molich umevi ma'ale umorid. That the wave means that you bring it, move it from the north, then to the south, then to the east, then to the west, which means molich umevi, molich umevi. You bring it and you take it back, bring it, take it back, bring it to all directions, and then ma'ale umorid, up and down. So how many directions are we actually addressing? Six. It's a six-point wave. Six-point wave. Wave it this way, that way, right, left, up, all different directions, up and down. When you finish waving it, then you can bring the carbon. So we have horizontal movements, and we have vertical movements, and these horizontal and these vertical movements are going to do what? So Rashi says, Latzer ruchos rois, that these horizontal movements are going to neutralize the destructive winds, and that the vertical movements, ma'ala morid, latza talolim rab, will neutralize destructive dews or precipitation or moisture. Really? What does that mean? How is moving this, or how is waving it, neutralizing winds and precipitation? So in order to understand what's going on here, I thought we'd need to go on a little investigation together. We're going to do two things now. We're going to look at the original source for the concept of waving. We're also going to take a look in the Gemara, Menachas, which is the primary source of the wave. And we're going to take a look in the Medrash Rabbah here, which says has a similar sentiment. But the first thing I want to tell you is that the wave is not necessarily unique to the Korban Omer. Although, as you'll soon see, the Tosfos maintains that there's something unique about the wave here. So there are other wavings. There are other offerings that are waved. We wave the Thanksgiving offering. The Metzora has to wave his offering.
All korbanot are waved?
No. There are four korbanot that are waved. But only the second day of Pesach is called Yom Henef. Only the second day of Pesach. And only about this korban does it say wave five times. Elsewhere it's mentioned once. So the first time we have a wave is all the way back in the book of Exodus, in Parshas Tetzaveh, where Moshe Rabbeinu is instructing
the Jewish people about the special offerings that will be brought to consecrate the Mishkan. So over there, it says that Aaron's offering was a Todah-like offering. And because it was a Todah-like offering, so therefore, Aaron, who was considered to be the owner of the Korban, Moshe, who was the temporary Kohen, would do a kind of a partnership wave. And the Torah says, this is in Exodus 29, chapter 29, verse 24, it says, talks about this business of the various parts of the offering that are placed in the hands of Aaron, which has wafers, and breads, and parts of the korban, and it's all placed in Aaron's hands. V'samta hakol al kapei Aaron, and placed on his palms, a kapei bonav, and the palms of his sons. V'heinafta osam tnufa, they make a wave. Make a wave. And Rashi there describes it very much the way he describes it here in Parshas Emor. He says, molech umevi. But here, Rashi says something different. In his commentary in Parshas Emor, Rashi mentions neutralizing destructive winds and neutralizing destructive dews. Over here, Rashi says two things. He says, "Molichu mevi l'mi sha'arba ruchot ha'olam shelo." You move it in different directions, four directions, because this is an act of acknowledgement that who's the master of all directions? God. So this is an expression or an act of homage and commitment to Hashem, showing that we recognize and acknowledge His supremacy. What then is tenufa? So he says, ma'akevet umevatelet poronius. Rashi seems to divide the two, the horizontal movements and the vertical movements. He explains the vertical, the horizontal movements as a demonstration of God's presence. The vertical movements he describes as neutralizing the negative forces of nature. You know, the storms, everything from hurricanes to tornadoes to precipitation that's destructive. So Rashi divides over there. Where does Rashi get this from? Why does he talk about two different things? So we're going to come back to Exodus first, but I want to share with you the words of the Gemara in Menachos. Okay, so the Gemara says like this. This is on Daf Samach Beis Amud Aleph, page 62a, near the bottom, and I will try to translate as I move along. Amar Rabbi Chiya bar Abba, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Rabbi Chiya, the son of Abba, said in the name of Rabbi Yochanan. What is up with this Molech Umevi Milo Murd? The Mishnah talks about this idea of the tenufa, which has various applications in the Beis HaMikdash. What's up with that? So Rabbi Yochanan said, Molech Umevi, I bring it in different directions, L'misha HaRuchot Shelo, to whom the winds, the directions belong. Ruchot here understood not as winds, but as directions. I bring it in directions to demonstrate to whom all directions belong, meaning all space belongs. Ma'ale omorid, I raise it and bring it down. This is the vertical movements. L'misha hashamayim v'ha'aretz shalom, to whom the heaven and earth belongs. So the six-dimensional reality, meaning the four directions, heaven and earth, all belong to God, Hashem. Rabbi Yochanan is saying that the reason we do this is not only to verbalize our awareness and acknowledgement of God's supremacy, but also to act it out. We're acting out this knowledge, this awareness that Hashem's presence is everywhere. The Gemara then says, "B'ma'arava masno hachi." In Israel, they learned it a little bit different. Ma'arava was called West because most of the Jewish community at that time was not living in Israel. They were living in what is today modern-day Iraq or Kurdistan. So where was Israel? In the westerly direction. It was the West Coast. So in the Ma'arava they said, Amar Rab Chama Bar Ukva, Amar Rab Yosi Bar Rabbi Chanina, Molech Umevi, bring it back and forth. The back and forth is La'atza Ruchas Rois, to neutralize destructive winds. Milo Moirid, raise it and lower it, La'atza Talalim Royim, to neutralize the destructive precipitation. And then the Gemara goes on to say, look at that. Shirei mitzvah, even the leftovers of a mitzvah, the appendage of a mitzvah, already ma'akvim es haparonius are able to eliminate, to stop, to neutralize all kinds of natural disasters. Not even the mitzvah itself, just the preamble to the mitzvah, the kadosh of the mitzvah, even that is so powerful that it can save us from natural disasters. So I would like to point out to you, my dear friends, that the Gemara says two different things here. One is the teaching of Rabbi Yochanan, and one is the teaching of Rabbi Abba, Ma'arava. Two different things. Number one, the idea of moving the korban about is an expression of loyalty to Hashem, knowledge of Hashem. Like there's a custom that's brought down in the Gemara when you say Shema Yisrael, when you say Hashem Echad, there's a custom to move your head in all directions, back and forth, back forward and forward, up and down. Same kind of idea. That you act it out. You don't just say Hashem Echad, you actually act out Hashem Echad. It says, Budanus used to roll his eyes in all directions, which sounds like moving his head. And there's another idea, that the korban had the ability to bring peace in the world. This was a mechanism through which Hashem and the Jewish people connected. And when this mechanism was utilized appropriately, as the Torah ordained it to be, it could become, if you will, a nexus for heaven and earth. It could become the pipeline for blessing. It becomes like the entranceway. This is how Hashem's blessings enter into space, through the Kohen's hand, through the korban that's being brought. Now, the Tosfos wants to say that the second reason does not apply to all tenufa, does not apply to all movements. He says that only applies, it only applies to the movement that's connected to the korban omer, or the korban that was brought on Shavuot, which is called Shteh HaLechem, which is also called Lechem Tenufa, or he says the lulav and esrog, which are waved in four directions. And what is the reasoning of the Tosfos? The reasoning of the Tosfos is because that there is judgment that comes three times a year. I know you always know of judgment of Rosh Hashanah, but actually there's three times a year of judgment when it comes to agriculture and natural cycle. The first judgment is on Pesach. What gets judged on Pesach? On Pesach, all of the harvest is judged. Things that grow from the ground, be it cereal, grain, corn, wheat, barley, oats. What gets judged on Shavuot? The fruits of the tree. And what gets judged on Sukkot? The rain and the precipitation. So the Tosfos says, Shema loy b'chol tenufa. Maybe this is not with all the tenufas. This is not every tenufa. This second reasoning only applies to the holiday tenufa, which is found on Pesach with the Korban Omer, Shavuot with the Korban Shtei Alechem, the two giant breads, and on Sukkot with the lulav. Now, I'm just going to say make a little suggestion, make a little note that Rashi, in his commentary on Tenufa and Parshas Tetzaveh, brings both reasons. And here, in Parshas Emor, only brings a second reason. So Rashi seems to jibe with what Tosfos is saying. It seems to match up perfectly because Rashi doesn't mention the first reason. Although, it doesn't mean that the first reason doesn't apply. It could mean that there's an additional reason. Additional reason. Although one could argue back that Rashi does mention the business of going up and down. He doesn't talk about the different directions, but he does mention the Paranias, the Ruch HaSois, even in Parshas Tetzaveh. And so some maintain that Rashi does not agree with the Tosfos. Maybe Rashi would say that it's exclusive with regard to Pesach, but not with regard to other things. At any rate, we're having some kind of inkling from the words of our sages. I want to read to you from the Medrash Rabbah also, and then I want to show you how the Rishonim articulated and developed this idea. So the Medrash Rabbah says, "V'heinif es ha'omer, v'keitzad manifo." How do you do it? So Rabbi Chama, the name of Rabbi Ukva says, the name of Rabbi Yossi, the name of Rabbi Chanina, "Molech umevi ma'lo morit." You bring it back and forth, and you raise it up and down. Why? Says the Medrash Rabbah, "Molech umevi l'mi shaha'olam kulo shalo." The Medrash Rabbah's verbiage is a little terser. It doesn't go into the different winds. It says, you put it in the four directions for whom the world is his. Ma'ale omored, elevate and bring down the vertical movements. Shehoel yonim v'tachtonim shalo. Because what's in heaven and what's on earth all belongs to God. In other words, the four directions represent the world, our world, And heaven and earth represent the spiritual reality as the angels, etc., and the world in which we live. So once again, we have reason number one. Then the Medrash says, different names, different sages, but also two reasons. The back and forth is levatal ruchas rois, to neutralize the destructive winds. That's to neutralize the harsh precipitation, the harsh dews. So two reasons. I want to show you now how the Rishonim developed these ideas. I share with you the Chazal. I share with you, I went back to the original Pasuk, right? I showed you the Pasuk in Parshat Tzava. I shared with you how Rashi quotes the Gemara. I showed you the actual Gemara. It's not the only Gemara, by the way. It's brought elsewhere. The actual Gemara. I showed you the actual Medrash Rabbah. Now, listen to this. Listen to this. Rabbi Avraham, the son of the Rambam. You all heard of the Rambam, right? Listen how, in one word, the Rambam's son illuminates this principle. He says, the tenufa, the rays, is lifnei Hashem. Even in Parshas Tetzaveh, it says, v'heinafta osam tenufa lifnei Hashem. We have the same verbiage in our Parsha, lifnei Hashem. Lifnei Hashem means before God. Says Rabbi Avraham, la'avod lefanov. This is an act of divine service. Lefanov yizbarech. In other words, that bringing this in different directions, as the oral tradition is, l'mi sha'ar beruchosh lefanov, it's an act of service to God. In other words, if I would ask you, is there like an avodas Hashem connected to the recitation of Shema? Is there an avodas Hashem? Is there an act of servitude towards God? What would you tell me? I think you would say yes. What does reciting the Shema represent? Mekabel ol malchut shamayim. I'm accepting God's yoke upon myself, accepting God upon myself. Yes? So what is the movement in different directions? Hashem Echad. Aleph is one. Ches is seven heavens and earth. Dalet is four directions. Same idea. God being master of the world. So it's an avoda. It's an act of service, an homage to God, for us to say the Shema. And when we say the Shema, we're mekabel ol malchut shamayim. We accept upon ourselves the yoke of heaven. So the Rambam's son is saying, when we wave that korban, we're not just saying it. Now we're doing it. Now we're doing it. In other words, the first asiya, the first doing. Remember the problem with our sphere to Omer, it doesn't have any doing. Just talk, talk is cheap. It's doing. What's the first doing? The first thing we do is we demonstrate with our hands, with an action, the coin representing a Jewish people. He acts out God being everywhere. That comes even before protection. It comes even before neutralizing destructive winds, which really and truly is not so separate, because if you're saying that you have to neutralize destructive winds by acknowledging God's supremacy, it's not mutually exclusive. One naturally kind of flows into the other. So this is the words of Rabbi Avraham, which I found so illuminating. In those three words, he casts a new light. He explains to us that what Chazal meant when they talked about this idea was the concept of, so to speak, illuminating the notion of this, how this happens, why this happens. Now there is a second mention of the idea of Tenufa. This is in Parshas Tetzaveh. The second time that Tenufa gets mentioned is in our book of Leviticus, and this is found in Parshas Tzav. If you want, my friends, you can take a look now. I'm going to direct you to the seventh chapter of Leviticus, and we're going to take a look at Pasuk Lamed, the 30th verse of the seventh chapter of Leviticus. This speaks here about the Thanksgiving offering, which also had to be waived. And here it says that Yodav Tvi'eno Es Ishi Hashem, his hands would bring the fire offering of God, Es HaChelev. Chelev is the part of the korban that was burnt in the Mizbech. Es HaChozeh, the Chozeh was the chest of the animal. That's usually the part of the animal that sees the floor, sees the ground. Lohanefo So Tenufa, to wave it before Hashem. So second time we have the concept of Tenufa mentioned. And here we have a very interesting Gersonides, Ralbag, Rabbeinu Levi ben Gershon. He says the following. He says, what is this business of waving? What is the waving? Why does the Kohen put his hands under the Balim and he brings it back and forth and up and down? He says, this is to, the Kohen's trying to instruct the individual bringing the korban, Shahashem Yisala, that God, Einav Mishotetos, Lamaila Ulamato Ularba Pinusayel, that God's eyes are, so to speak, everywhere. In other words, God sees everything. Not just acknowledging God's the master of everything, but God is involved with everything. This is the next step. It's one thing to acknowledge God as the master of the world. It's another thing to acknowledge that God is always watching me. This is another level. And because God is watching me, that's why we should be bringing this korban. What kind of korban is it? I mentioned to you earlier, it's a Thanksgiving offering, right? It says, Ralbag, lahair ki kol hatovot, all goodness, ba'ot me'ito. Where does goodness come from? From God. Ushahu mashgiach, that God supervises. Have you heard about hashgacha pratis? Divine design, divine. God's involved with every little detail. So there's no time to say, ah, God's not here. Now I'm on vacation. Now I can do as I please. God is everywhere. God is always watching. And a person is never alone. And this is acted out not only the Fnei Hashem, but Ralbag maintains when a Jew was involved in doing this, because he would have to actually do it with his korban, that was part of his avodas Hashem, that he should acknowledge this himself. He should almost appreciate it. It's like sometimes you don't know things. They don't become clear to you until you act on it. And when you go through the motions, it suddenly crystallizes. That's what this is about. So that's what it means. So Ralbag takes it a step further. He says, this business of waving is not only lifnei Hashem as an act of homage before God, but it's actually kind of getting into our life. I'm the God who took you out of Egypt. I'm the God who's involved in your life, not just created heaven and earth. And the famous question is brought in the Kuzari. Why does it say, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I'm the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt? It should say, I'm the Lord your God who created heaven and earth. And the Kuzari says, because God who created heaven and earth is really nice, but what does that have to do with me? It's God created heaven and earth. He's a great big God out there. He created everything. But God took me out of Mitzrayim means I make a difference. You make a difference. We make a difference. God's concerned with me. He's worried about me. He wants a relationship with me. It's not the same just as creation. Creation has the danger, if you will, of being global, kind of out there, too atmospheric. Here it's bringing it down into my life. So now we have a second understanding of the concept of tenufa. Now, we're going to take a look at Rabbeinu Bechaya. Rabbeinu Bechaya in Parshas Tzav says, interesting, he says, what did they wave together? They wave the part that goes on the Mizbeach. I understand that, Gersonides said. You're thanking Hashem. You're giving a gift on the Mizbeach. Know that all goodness comes from Hashem. But why do we have to wave the chest? And why did we have to wave the foreleg? The foreleg and the chest had to be waved. So Rabbeinu Bechaya says, I want to tell you a secret. This is what I believe, he says. He says, because all movement of life is found in the heart. The heart pumps blood to everywhere. That's the center of everything. Like the Zohar says, Rabbeinu Bechaya doesn't say this, but the Zohar says, Liba polig lucho shayfen. The heart is in the center of the body, and it pumps everywhere. If the heart can't reach a certain part of the body, by the way, you're in big trouble. The blood's got to get everywhere, so the heart has to have enough pressure in it to be able to pump everywhere. That's why it's centrally located. What happens if people are carrying too much weight? They sometimes have a problem with circulation. Or what happens if the arteries get blocked? Problem with circulation. So you need to be in good shape so your heart doesn't have too much burden, so your heart shouldn't get into a bad situation. So he says, where was the heart located? The chest. Here's the chest of the animal. You're using the chest. And he says, what else? He says, the other thing was the idea of movement. That's the foot. That's the leg of the animal. Movement. All living things have transportation. You walk with your feet. You don't walk with your hands. You don't walk on your head. You walk with your feet. So he says, this represents the two ideas of Siba Satnua Ba'adam. The movement. And life is defined, of course, by movement. He says, Halev hamitnanea bimakom hachaza, the heart that beats, constantly beats in the chest. And then the movement through feet. And these mitzvahs come to say that when we thank Hashem, we should thank Hashem not only for the world around us, but we should thank Hashem for us being in that world. The fact that we can move around the world, that we can go in different places,
The fact that we can live, that our heart's pumping. And it was bringing it even more personal. So Gersonides said, not only God created everything, not only is the master of everything, he's involved with everything. Rabbeinu Bechaya says, he's involved with you. Your heart pumping, your heartbeat, your ability to move about, your ability to be mobile. That's all a gift from Hashem. And then he says, so why do we move it? He says the most amazing thing, Rabbeinu Bechaya says. He says, this is the same thing, incidentally, the business with the lulav. Same thing, he says. He says, this is about, the Gemara tells us, about neutralizing the destructive winds, about neutralizing the precipitation. So he says, well, you know what else? This is about galut and geula, which for Jewish people is really the movement of life itself. We are in galut, we yearn for geula. And he says, that's the idea of molech umevi. Because when Hashem speaks about geula, it says, Hinini mevi otam me'eretz tzafon. I will bring them from the land of the north. That's Jeremiah. And then, so Hashem will be mevi. He's going to be bringing us home. Molech, he says, is vayelchu b'lo koach nefnei rodef. Molech, vayelchu, molech represents galut. As it says, they went before the pursuer, says in Eicha, in the first chapter, and they had no more strength. So molech is a euphemism for vayelchu, went into galus. Mevi is coming back. Molech is going into galus. Mevi is Hashem bringing us back from galus. And he says, what about up and down? He says, well, what do you think? The whole idea is that when Hashem brings us to Yerushalayim, it says, vayal kvayd Hashem me'al teichair. Ezekiel says that the presence of God lifted from the city. However, the presence of God is asid lahayrida. The presence of God will come back to be with us. As it is written in the book of Isaiah, Kain yered Hashem tzvois litzvoi al hatzir, and God will come down to Mount Zion. And he says, if you want, it's even a remez, it's even a hint, an allusion to the ultimate destiny of humankind and the world and creation. It talks about resurrection, Tchias HaMesim. Molech, because there is a biblical expression that says, Ruach Holech. Ruach Holech, it's from Psalms, from the 78th verse of Psalms. And that's when the spirit leaves. Spirit leaves. But there's the spirit that returns. Vatovo. Holech vatovo. The spirit will come back. Vatovo behem haruach v'yichyu. This is the verse in Ezekiel of the dead bones, the bones that in the valley of the dead that came back to life. It says vatovo. They came. The life force came back. So the neshama leaves and comes back. Molech umevi. And it says v'haruach toshuv. The spirit will return to God who has given it. That refers to separation of body and soul. But then it says, this spirit, same verse in Isaiah, that will come back into them and they will live. So he says all these languages actually refer not only to the notion that we believe that God is involved with our life, but in fact the notion that God is responsible for everything that happens to us, and that our national saga and all our pain and suffering and misfortune is not an accident. It's all by divine design, and there's a purpose to it, and that ultimately it leads in a direction of geula. It leads in the direction of redemption. And the ultimate destiny, that it leads in the direction of Tchias HaMesim, or the resurrection itself. Incidentally, the Mefarshim explain that the idea, I think it's brought out in the Smag, that Anochi Hashem Alikecha includes the mitzvah of believing in Mashiach. Because Anochi Hashem Alikecha Asher Hotzeitzicha, I took you out of Mitzrayim and I will take you out in the future as well. So this is very neat. Now we're finding out that this movement represents the very essence of Judaism. It represents God's presence. It represents the notion that misfortune or goodness, being protected from natural disasters, is not Mother Nature, but rather HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It represents the idea that God's involved in everything, supervises everything, that God's involved in our life personally, that it represents the saga of the Jewish people, our travails and our triumphs, our failings, and ultimately, our stunning success, exile and redemption. All that's acted out in the movement. And now, let's come a little closer to home. Let's go back to Parshas Emor to see how the Rishonim explained this idea of the movement. I knew I'm missing a book. Can I ask you to do me a favor? On the front table there's a Zohar. Please bring me the Zohar. Yeah, there's a black book. It's a Zohar. You got no. On the table, not on the shtender. On the table. On the table next to my shtender.
To your left.
To your left, you see? Black book says Sefer Zohar. Beautiful. Shkoyach. No, this is not the red book. That's it. You got it. Shkoyach. So, let me start you off first with the words of our sages, because we like to do it and then trace it. The Zohar on Parshas Balak has a discussion about the word tenufa. This whole discussion. And the Zohar on Parshas Balak says, why tenufa? Tenufa means to raise. He's telling me it means to raise, to bring down, to bring forth. Tenufa means to raise up. Lahanif means to raise, to wave. To wave means to wave up in Hebrew. And we translate English as wave, but really, it doesn't mean wave. Tenufa means to lift up. So the Zohar says, why do we use this language? And there's a whole discussion back and forth here in the Zohar. And even the commentators in the Zohar ask why we're talking about this, because he goes back to talking about our Parsha. But he says, the Zohar says something amazing. He says, tenufa de ka'amrinan, the tenufa that we talk about in the Torah, hainu tenupeh, which means give it a mouth, give it expression. Give it expression. Tenufa means to give it expression. The raza delay, the secret of these words, what's the mystery of these words? Means tenu kavod l'Hashem Elokeichem. Express. Peh doesn't have to mean talk. Peh means express. Ever hear of the term body language? Express, act out your homage, your honor for God. And why do we use the word peh if it's about body language? He says, because peh, the hainu kavod, the bi'ina lemeh of Leila Kadosh Baruch Hu, the word peh, mouth, represents the honor that we are due to give to Hashem. So the Zohar is saying that actually that this, all these things we heard from at the Rishonim, that we're acting things out, because in the Gemara it just says it's what it represents. But here the Rishonim explained that we're acting this out. Actually, that's the Zohar. That's the Zohar. And Rabbeinu Yoel, who's one of the Rishonim, he paraphrases the Zohar and he says, tenufa means tenupe lahodot ulahalel. This should be an expression of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. So, this business now we understand is about expressing ourselves. As Rabbeinu Yosef Bechor Sher says, why do we have to bring the firstling grain to the Beis HaMikdash? He says, ain derech eretz, it's so inappropriate. It's like so lacking of etiquette. Shetochlu min achodash, you should eat from the fresh grain without first bringing a gift to Hashem. First thank Hashem. You harvested, you got grain, bring it to Hashem and thank Him. Rabbeinu Yoel goes on to say that you should know this business of the Omer is also the same Hebrew words. It says, Heinif es ha-Omer. Lift up the Omer. He says, do you know that the word Omer is the same Hebrew words for Amorah? So what's that? He said, oh, Sodom and Amorah. When were Sodom and Amorah destroyed? On the second day of Pesach. It was a Seder. Lot had a Seder. Right? They had matzah. Avraham had a Seder. Lot was serving matzah the next day. And then the next night wasn't a Seder. Avraham had a Seder. Lot was serving matzah because it was Pesach. When was Sodom and Amorah destroyed? On the day that they bring the Korban Omer. Ah, so there's now a sweep of history too. And the sweep of history too is Shara Umais. Rabbeinu Yoel says other nations too. Sisra. When was Sisra destroyed? The night of Pesach. When was Sancherev, who camped against Yerushalayim, destroyed? On the second night of Pesach. When was Haman destroyed? On the second day of Pesach. And here we go back to the Medrash Rabbah, because the Medrash Rabbah continues on to tell us that on the night before Haman was hung, he came to see what Mordechai was doing. And what was Mordechai doing? Mordechai was with a bunch of little children. And you know what Mordechai was doing with these children? He was learning with them. You know what he was teaching them? The laws of the Omer. The laws of the Korban Omer. And Mordechai said,
Mordechai saw Haman walking in. This is like Heinrich Himmler coming to visit, see what the Jews are doing gathered in the synagogue the day before the deportation. So Mordechai said, Ba, Ein Rasha Ze Ba Ella Hargeni. He's coming to kill me now. So Mordechai said to the children, Imdu Ubarchu, run away, Kindlech. I don't want you to get harmed. He brought 20,000 children to study. He said, this Nazi, this monster is coming here now. He's going to shoot me on the spot. Behead me. He said, children, run away. Shema techuvu begalche, begalachte. Maybe you'll get burnt with his coal. That's a Jewish life to him. Kill a few kids. Nobody can do anything to him. Amar Leh, the children said to Mordechai, no. Bein liktol, bein lachaya. Whether it's for death or for life, anan imach, we're with you. V'lo nishbakach, we'll never leave you. We'll never leave you, kids said. We'll stay with you, Mordechai. Mordechai heard these words. He was so deeply inspired. He put on his talis. And he began to pray before Hashem. And at that point, he says, what were they doing? It says the Talmidim, as Mordechai puts on his talis, the students sat before Mordechai as he davened, and Haman turned around to him and said, what are you doing? And they said, we're learning about the Omer. We're learning about the Omer that the Jewish people used to bring in the Beis HaMikdash. And he said, Omer? Omer is a measurement. I said, Omer means a measurement. He said, Omer? Was it a measurement of gold? Measurement of silver? Haman, the Jews want money, right? They're talking about money. Gold and silver? He said, no. No, it was barley. He said, wow, like how much barley was that? Like some huge ton of barley? He said, no, very small, tiny, not just a bit of barley. And so, they said to him that small bit of barley can overwhelm enormous amounts of other things. And at this point, it says the Medrash, when Esther heard this little exchange, she said, everything's going to be fine. This is when she knew everything's going to be fine. And Esther, it says, put out an edict that everybody should pack the streets. It's going to be a big parade tomorrow. See the Jew who is about to be hung. So everybody thought the Jew was going to be hung. But those who understood, is Esther meant to say, see the Jew is about to be hung? You'll see who's going to be hung. And so the streets were packed. This was a big deal, because otherwise it would be empty streets. The streets are full. Everybody saw Haman leading Mordechai and the horse. Where did the downfall begin from? The night of Pesach, the Korban Omer. And this is all linked together. So really then, the Korban Omer represents not only all this wonderful homage and spiritual devotion to Hashem, the Korban Omer, and it's waving, also represent the sweep of Jewish history and the many times that Hashem saved us. So when we're waving this around, we're saying Hashem is omnipresent and all-powerful. Hashem saved us, and He will save us from any kind of destruction that will come our way. The Sefarno on the Parsha, this is Ben Abachaya. There's a Sefarno here somewhere. Here it is. So the Sefarno on our Parsha, he says the following. He says, the whole idea of Shavuot is it follows the Omer and the Sefirot HaOmer. And this is going to bring us to our climax now, my friends. Because he says, Pesach begins a process that concludes on Shavuot. The process begins with the wave. The wave. We know what the wave means now. He says, this wave is an act of homage to Hashem that ultimately we thank Hashem for on Shavuot. Shavuot was given to us, he says, the holidays were given to us to be grateful, to express our gratefulness, our thanks to Hashem. He says, the whole purpose, Kavana Saragolim Himatfila Vahaida, the purpose of Yom Tov is an opportunity to thank Hashem and to pray to Hashem. He says, on Pesach it's a prayer, on Shavuot it's a thanksgiving. And so he says, we wave the Omer on Pesach as an act of prayer for the future. Things should go well. The harvest should be plentiful. And then we count. He says the counting is a continuation of the waving. The waving was an act of prayer.
Like it says, Ephrois Kapaya, spread my hands, even though we don't know of the tradition of us spreading hands in prayer. This movement was a prayerful movement. And we acted out this movement that was a prayer for the future, and then we followed that act, that wave, by doing what? Counting from it. We counted from that wave. And he says, this idea was that from the Omer of Aviv, in which we were bringing that firstling barley and praying that the future should be good, v'hoisa hazfira, the counting was zikaron l'tfila yom yom. As we counted, we prayed. We remembered the original prayer that we acted out on the Beis HaMikdash on the second day of Pesach. And then it climaxed with Chag HaKotzer. When Chag HaKotzer came, the Hedah Toiv, the thank for the good harvest, and the Chag HaOsif, and on Sukkot, we finish off. And again, there's waving, this time waving the lulav. And that's a different act of prayer, thanking Hashem for the harvest we brought home. So it turns out that Pesach is a prayer, Shavuot is a prayer, and Sukkot is a prayer. What's the difference between the prayer of Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot? The difference is simple. On Sukkot, it's a prayer of thanksgiving for the past. We thank Hashem for the harvest just brought home. On Shavuot, we thank Hashem for the harvest that's just been freshly cut. On Pesach, we pray for the harvest that will come. It's not a prayer of thanksgiving, it's a prayer of what will be. The prayer begins on the first or the second day of Pesach. The prayer then continues. We invoke this prayer for 49 days until we can thank Hashem for what was. And how do we invoke the prayer? By counting the Omer. So actually it turns out that the wave is really what it's all about. It's all about the wave. The wave is what begins. It's counting the Omer. Now we know why the Alter Rebbe says our counting is meaningless. We never made the original prayer. The whole idea of the prayer was that we acted out a prayer. There was an asiya, an action. And after we acted out the prayer, then we counted the prayer. And by bringing to mind and counting day after day after day, we were engaged in this prayerful process that brought us to Shavuot. So actually, it's catalyzed by the wave. It's continued by the counting. I'm going to ask you to bring me a Lakota Torah, please. Marla, the red books on the bottom. There's the thinner ones and thicker ones. Today I forgot two books, at least are identifiable. It says Lakota Torah on it. And with this I'm going to conclude tonight. Lakota Torah. Yeah, that's the one. That's the one. So we'll finish off with the teaching of Chassidus that brings this whole thing together. It says the Alter Rebbe on this week's Torah portion, and really this mimer is a class for another 2 hours, so don't worry, I'm not gonna do that to you. I'm just gonna share with you a snippet, but it'll be an illuminating snippet. Says the Alter Rebbe in Parshas Emor in Lukut HaTeiram, page Lamed Vav, Amud Beis, the beginning of the second chapter of the mimer, Ach Inyan HaNofas HaOmer, what's with the wave of the Omer? The wave is a tenufa of Nehavaya, a wave before God. What does this mean? Says the Alter Rebbe, look in the Zohar. The Zohar says tenufa means tenupeh. The Zohar we talked about means tenu kavod. V'inyan al pi amavur. This will all be understood on the difference between Pesach and Shavuot. Pesach represents the direction of us elevating ourselves towards Hashem. It represents halah. And then what happens afterwards on Shavuot? What's the direction of Shavuot? Where the Torah is given to us, coming down to us. These are the two directions. There's a direction of Pesach in which we're elevating ourselves. Halo azoh, taking our emotional state, mebuchinas katnos, from being immature, childlike spiritual emotions, to maturing, which is that's called mitzrayim, that's called limitations. Mitzarim ingvulim. All of the limitations, little kids who flip out with every little thing and they have no stamina, no patience, and they have absolutely no ability to see a bigger picture. And we transcend that kind of emotional handicap. Le'isalis le'kabel moichin the godless, so we can receive a whole new perspective, an open-minded horizon. That's aliyas ha'nefesh alikis. This is the rising of the godly, social ba'adam. And that has to come. So on Pesach, what happens? We go out of Mitzrayim.
Then Bayom HaSheni, on the second day, we start to wave. And the wave represents not only going up, but also it represents on one hand the nefesh, which is reaching up, but on the other hand, the godliness, which we are actualizing and bringing down. And this is the process of from Pesach to Shavuos. It starts with the wave of Pesach, in which we have the potential of who we should be as spiritual individuals. It climaxes on Shavuos and we receive the Torah all over again. And this, says the Alter Rebbe, is what the wave is all about. So according to the mystical and spiritual idea, that Sefirat HaOmer is about refining ourselves. The Kabbalistic principle, the teaching of the Maggid, that word usfartem comes from the word sfirut ubehirut, luminescence. Fill your life with light. Like the Or HaChaim says that we have to not only heal physically and materially, like it's brought down in the Bali HaTosfos, but the Or HaChaim says we have to heal, we have to rehabilitate, we have to perfect and fix ourselves also on a spiritual level. And the idea of counting the Omer is to fix the different emotions. And that's why the Omer, 49 days, represents 7 emotions times 7. So we have Chesed and Gevura and Teferis. And the first day is Chesed of Chesed. The second day is Gevura of Chesed. Then it's Teferis of Chesed. All these days, it's all about elevating ourselves. And that's what we start doing from the second day of Pesach. And the first day of Pesach, we go out of Mitzrayim. We break out of the bonds. We're able to transcend the limitations, the initial handicap. Once we're free to what? Now we're free to work on ourselves. So now we have to wave. And that wave, that direction, the due directions, represent us transcending, leaving behind the borders that we boxed ourselves into on four sides, being able to lift ourselves from a higher, lower level into a higher level. And this is the Sefirat HaOmer. What's initiated by a wave, which then continues in Sefirat HaOmer, which a person is halos hanefesh habamis, the elevation of the animal soul, shetizbara, that it should become cleansed and purified, that it should become crystallized, leishapcha, to the point of being totally transformed, and that we should be actualizing the godly soul and bringing down the holiness into our lives. Now you know why it all begins with a wave. Mm-hmm. And that's why we count the Omer, we count the wave, because the wave is the source of it all. And of course, we're waiting for the great wave of tshuva to sweep across us. And that great wave of tshuva will carry us like a monster wave. And a huge wave will bring us all home in Mirtz Hashem, to the holy land of Eretz Yisrael, to the rebuild Beis HaMikdash, to the Korban HaOmer, and to the perfection of mitzvahs. B'mheira u'b'yameinu speedily, and in our days. Amen. Yes.